He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And the Gospel, from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, it's on page 908, and this is the parable I alluded to earlier. Jesus is talking. Now the tax collectors and, quote, sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls all his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And this is the word of the Lord. I have asked if Nancy and Sam would help us. You might want to record this, I think, if you can. They have a little thing to kind of liven up that scripture for us this morning. It's called 99%.
Okay, I understand what you're
saying. I understand.
95, 96, 97, 98, 99, there you go.
All right. Any problems today?
Problems? Well, I stubbed my toe 3 times and got something in my eye that...
With the sheep. Any problems with the sheep?
Nope. Pretty normal day. You take them out, watch them eat, bring them back.
Any wolves?
Nope.
Sickness?
Nope.
New lambs born?
Nope. All quiet. Look, I love to sit and chat about sheep, but I'm really tired. Something about counting sheep all day just drains me. So I'm just going to go home now.
Sure, just sign right here. Oh, wait a minute.
What?
It says here that you checked out 100 sheep this morning.
Yeah.
Well, you only brought back 99.
Yeah.
You lost one.
No, I didn't lose it. It lost me.
Does it matter?
Yes, it matters. I can protect the sheep that stick around, but I can't be responsible for every little show-off lamb that wants to wander off.
But that's your job.
My job is to protect the sheep, not babysit them. There's 100 of them. There's one of me. There's no way I can keep them all on a leash.
But you're a shepherd.
Livestock consultant. I keep telling you, livestock consultant.
You take 100 out, you're supposed to bring 100 back.
Look, I got 99% reliability rating. What's wrong with that? You think you can do better?
There's a lamb out there somewhere.
And I wish it the best of luck.
He could be hurt or lost or stuck in a thicket.
Look, I warned them all not to wander off. What else can I do?
Go look.
Look where? You know how much territory there's out there? You know how long that would take? I need 50 people to do any hope of finding him.
And?
I can't round up that kind of help this time of night. Everybody's tired, had a long day. You do the best you can, you go home. You really expect me to leave these 99 and turn around and go right back out there and spend all night looking for one stinking little lamb who couldn't keep up?
Yes, I do.
There isn't a livestock consultant in this whole state who would do that kind of thing. It's stupid. It's irresponsible. And what does it tell them? It teaches them that if they wander off, somebody will come looking for them. They'll just do it again. Where are you going?
Out to look.
It's pointless. You'll never find it.
I can look.
Even if you find it, it'll just run off again tomorrow.
I can try.
Who made you responsible for all these sheep anyway? Why do you have to take all this so personally? Who can't you just let me do my job? It's all for the best in the long run, trust me. Ask the 99, they'll tell you. They'll tell you what kind of job I do.
You just don't get it, do you?
No, you don't get it. They're just sheep. You idiot, just sheep.
Brilliant, I must say. Brilliant.
Typecasting.
I hadn't realized that. It's amazing. Freud at work. This week, the Earl and Sam and I watched another movie that Ben had recommended. If you haven't guessed yet, Ben watches a lot of movies. I think that's going to change in the next week or so, but spend a lot of time, you know, waiting at airports and waiting and waiting. So he's seen a lot of movies. So he had us watch The Blind Side. Who's seen The Blind Side? Quite a few people. For those of you who haven't, a little summary here. It's based on a true story. A couple named Leanne and Sean Tui, who take in a homeless teenage African-American named Michael, otherwise known as Big Mike Orr, O-H-E-R. Michael has no idea who his father is. He hasn't seen his mother in years. She's a crackhead. He's got siblings all over the planet. No, hardly any formal education. Very few skills. And it's a really touching story. And it's the mom, this Southern Belle mom there in the South, Tennessee, who takes charge and brings him into their family. And how it not only transforms his life, but transforms this nice white suburban family's life as well. They get him involved in football and discover he has a great talent there. They hire a tutor for him so that he can pass his classes so he can qualify for an NCAA Division I football scholarship. He was, by the way, in 2009, the first round draft pick of the Baltimore Ravens. Incredible, great story. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. One of the things that it taught me coming out of watching it this weekend, I was crying by the first 20 minutes, I'll have to admit it, you know. The boys roll their eyes. But it's very touching, and Sandra Bullock is the mom, and she does a really great, great job. One person, one family, really can make a difference. And that most of us are not called to work systemically. You know, I look at people who are working in systems, they're working in the United Nations, they're working for, you know, World Vision. They're doing this, they're doing that, they're flying around the world. And it's easy for us to forget that the world changes one person at a time, and one person really can make a difference. You look at our story today about the lost sheep. One person can make a difference. That shepherd can make a difference if he goes back and look for the lost sheep. But flip it around the other way. That one sheep who was lost, that one sheep could be the key to some future plan that God has. And so it's important to find that sheep. Is that one sheep valuable? The livestock consultant is not convinced. But the head of the shepherds is. He would have it that none would be left behind. when I was there, back in the Middle Ages. I was taught how to be a pastor, quote unquote, be a pastor. I was taught how to write a sermon, how to organize a committee, how to conduct a wedding, how to identify heresy, which, by the way, is a useful skill that not many people have anymore. I was taught good church management. And then I ended up here. Let's think about this. I really was not taught or trained how to do what I'm called to be about here. To create something out of nothing. To be kind of self-initiative and work with little. Kind of basically called to be a missionary. I would have been better off to go to missionary school than to go wherever they send them. Than what I did. To work with people who know little about church and care even less. Despite that, we've done pretty well as our little congregation. I think we've done well, considering how none of us really had done this before. And you have to remember, when Earl and I came here, you can tell I'm getting nostalgic these days, it'll be 20 years in November. When Earl and I first showed up here, we had only been in ministry a couple of years. I mean, really, none of us really knew what we were doing, to be perfectly honest. In some ways, we knew a lot of things. But the particular things that we're called to be here, I realized lately I need to get retooled. That's the new word these days. I need to be retooled. And in some ways, so does our church. So I'm going to be looking this fall. My kind of preaching and teaching focus is going to be about building bridges, not barriers. To really think about why we're here, what we're doing here, and how we can build bridges to the people around us. And not just to work, you know, institutionally, but work as individuals. Because it's individuals that change our lives. It's individuals that change our lives. What is God's mission? If you had to articulate, what is God's mission? This is something probably right up there with identifying heresy. It's probably a valuable skill to have. What is God's mission? How would you articulate that? What's his point? You want to take a stab at it? Together we might be able to come up with it.
To teach love.
To teach love. That's a good start. Anything you want to add to that?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
For us is to unite.
Ooh.
You know, unite, gather, to bring forward. You know.
To unite, to gather, to bring forward what?
Love, unity, faith, and understanding that He is the Creator and He's created us, and if we choose to follow, that He will bring us back.
Okay, alright. To bring us back. If we walked into a lot of, you know, it's actually interesting. You gave much more deeper answers than a lot of churches. If you go into most kind of typical evangelical churches, they'll just say to save the world. Kind of blanket statement, you know, kind of save the world. Meaning the salvation of souls. I've been looking at Jesus' ministry lately, and the kind of phrase that I'm kind of working with, which I think encompasses all of those things. God's mission is to make the wounded whole in body, mind, and spirit. Look at what Jesus did in his ministry. He made the wounded whole. Whether it was forgiveness, the woundedness of our hearts, physically, to heal. In mind, I think of all those exorcisms and demonic things that he was working. We have different names for them these days. But to make the wounded whole. It is to save souls in that traditional sense, but I think it's even bigger than that. To make the wounded whole. So and basically, it's important for you to sit down and be able to articulate what you think God's mission is, because guess what? That is your mission too. It's not like we have a different mission. All we are is kind of carrying forth or trying to join God in His mission. So it's important that we be able to kind of articulate it and to buy into it and sign on to it. To join God in his mission, if we're going to say it's to make the wounded whole, kind of use that as a catchphrase for this kind of big thing. What do we do with people who are broken and who either attend church or don't attend church? In other words, how do we as the people of God work with and help in the healing process of broken people? Because that's really what God's doing. That's really what Jesus is doing. You can call it a lot of things. You can call it bringing the kingdom of God. You can call it lots of things, but that's what he's doing. In the old model of church that I grew up in and that I was trained in, basically what we would do is we would bring people to church and then let the pastor handle it. Yeah? Remember that? Guess what? It don't work that way anymore. It really doesn't. One of the biggest problems is that most hurting people don't want anything to do with church. Think of the people that you know in your lives who are hurting. Do they want to come to church? Not really. Unfortunately, the church has got a reputation. You got a rep, maybe a bad rep. But we got a reputation as a place of judgment and shame, not of welcoming, not of healing. So the last place that most hurting people want to be is in church. So the whole model is bring them to church and let the pastor fix it, which was always kind of close to heresy anyway. Not a great plan. In a minute, we're going to pray for those who we know who are hurting. And we don't just pray, oh God, just make them come to church. And yet that's what we think we're supposed to be doing, but that's not. In the new model, we need a new model. And the world is changing so quickly, so most of the time we're kind of making up that new thing as we go along. And that's because it's all changing so fast. But there are a couple of principles that I want us to lift up that I'm going to be working at and kind of highlighting this fall. Principles for how we connect with our broken world. The first one is to create a safe place. And I think that we as a congregation have been doing that. And we do that in our heads, but how do we do that in a way that lets other people know that it's a safe place? I think that this is a safe place. That's why I've been here 20 years. I think we do an awesome job of being a safe place, but we're not always communicating that and how we might do that. The second one is to create networks between people who are hurting. The most popular of which we would call is AA. Hurting people get together, they support one another. And I'm not sure yet what that looks like, but God is calling us to help people know that they're not alone in their hurt. And then third, but certainly not least, or last, is how to train ourselves to be the church in the world. And I'm really going to talk about that this fall. To how to be the church in the world. It's not fair to ask people to come in here on Sunday mornings and then all of a sudden have this great aha moment. I mean, that's great when that happens, but we really need to be the church wherever they are, and to realize that we are being church, and the work that we do, and the ways in which we live in the world really is being in God's mission. That what you do every day is part of your vocation, and to lift that up. You see, institutions can equip and encourage, but it's individuals that make a difference. It's not like all of us here together are going to march into your office building on Monday morning and stand behind you while you love on the people in your office. It doesn't work that way. You go. Individuals make a difference. And we make a difference as wounded healers, not as great white knights on great white horses. Not as Florence Nightingale, but as Chuck Colson. We are broken people reaching out to other broken people. And I love this passage in 1 Timothy from Paul. Paul never lost the sight of the fact that he was a sinner. What did he say? I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, and I was shown mercy. People need to hear that. We need to hear that. And he says, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. We need to hear that, and we need to know that. Why is AA effective where the church is not? Because AA knows that it's a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. And sometimes we can forget our calling. We know that we're broken, but I'm not sure anybody else does. So one of the first things that we can do in creating this safe place is admitting that we're broken and realizing that and helping other people to see that. Not that we're all messed up, not that we're, you know, we're all trying to have our lives together, but this fall, the past couple weeks in particular, I've had an emphasis on how we are all sinners. Not that they want us to feel bad about ourselves, but to recognize that we have in common with all humanity the fact that we are no worse, no better. We're all broken. And God shows us mercy. I would say that Sam was, I don't know, how old were you, Sam? 7 or 8, 9 years old, I'm not sure. When we first discovered that, some of you may remember this, we first remember that Sam had difficulty in reading. And I've asked Sam if I can share this. He had trouble reading, and it was very frustrating because we all knew that he was brilliant. After all, he was our kid. Of course he was brilliant. But even you said he was brilliant. But we were concerned because we knew that reading is the ticket to everything else. And something was broken. Something was broken there, and it just wasn't working very well. And we didn't have any luck with the school because he was doing fine in school, but we just knew it wasn't quite right. And we got him some testing, and it did reveal that, yes, he is indeed a very smart boy. And he was so smart, and I'm going to simplify this for you, so smart that he memorized whole words. Like, for example, he knew the word shoe. S-H-O-E. He knew the word shoe. He saw the word shoe. He could read the word shoe. He had memorized it. But if you gave him that little thing, I don't know what they call it, a diphthong. If you gave him that S-H, he had no idea that that made a sh sound. No idea at all. And we were able, through this kind of evaluation, to figure out what it was. This kid was brilliant. He memorized entire words, entire books. But he hadn't put the pieces together. It was just a little broken thing in there. And he got kind of frustrated. He said, why haven't everybody else learned this? And I didn't learn this. I said, I was like, well, Sam, it's because you were so smart. You were already like doing the next step down, but you can't skip this one. And we found a tutor for Sam. Her name is Elaine Edler. She's out of UMF. At that time, she was living in Phillips. And for 2 summers, we made weekly trips over to Phillips to her house in the summer. And worked with Sam on these basic kind of phonics kind of work. And he had a workbook, and Ben would help him, and I would help him, and he'd have to do these things, and he'd have to do these time tests, and he'd have to do stuff quickly with his lips, and all this stuff we did. And Sam didn't particularly like being different, but he did want to know how to read. I used to have to bribe him. Remember? You read a book, I buy you a shirt. That Life is Good shirt is really pretty much almost ready for the red pile, though, isn't it? But, you know, read a book, get a red thumb tag. You know, I mean, that was not about bribing, whatever it takes. And he worked diligently. He did. He really did. Thank God that he bought into that propaganda, which was true, but he needed to learn. Well, I just sense... You can tell, though, that we're not that hooked up on grades. We just realized that CVA doesn't print their grades out anymore. You have to, like, go online and find them. So we, like, never got his final grades. We knew he had done great, but we'd never actually seen him. So just last week, right before he was getting ready to start school, Sam gets his he gets his computer back in the fall. We look it up. He looks it up. He prints it out. We just looked at them last week. And I just sent them off to the grandparents yesterday with a little note saying, here's something to cheer about, you know. You can tell we're really not obsessed on grades, you know, despite what we say. But they were great. And I, having seen the movie and thought of all these things, I tracked Elaine Edler down this week. And she had moved and she had a different number. I called her on Thursday and I just happened to get her in the office at UMF. She's only there one day a week. And had a conversation with her. She remembered Sam right away. It's been years. But I called her to thank her for what she had done and to give her an update on Sam. And she was thrilled. Oh, was she thrilled. Was she tickled with all that Sam has done. And she said, you know, we get complaint calls all the time. But we rarely get success calls. You know, thanks for calling. And we had a lovely thing. Now, is what Elaine did, you know, salvation work? Let me ask you another question. Was what Elaine did making the wounded whole? Yeah. Many of you are teachers, have been teachers. That can be an incredible vocation. When we participate in making the wounded whole, we participate in the work of God. Now, I'm not saying that Elaine, you know, had Jesus, you know, had Sam pray the sinner's prayer and come into a, you know, an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? That's crucial. That can't be replaced. That's something that the church does that nobody else can do. But what she was offering to Sam was to help to make the wounded whole. And that is an important part of the work that we do with one another. Sam is who he is today in large part because of the work he did with Elaine. Now, he had to do it, but she also had to be there and be willing. He is better able to love God and to serve God because he has confidence and competence in his abilities. So the work that she did over here with reading does indeed help build the kingdom of God because it built up this child of God and how he can love and serve. Do you get the connection? I want to emphasize to you today, as you go out into your work this week, one person can make a difference. We can build bridges. One person can make a difference. That person is you. What you do this week is important and does have value. And the Lord does indeed go with you. And that's really good news. Join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for all the people in our lives who have made a difference, who came alongside and loved us, who taught us, who forgave us, who showed us mercy, who healed our bodies, who healed our hearts, who developed our minds. And Lord God, we pray that we would participate in your work in this world to make the wounded whole and ultimately to help people to know and to love you. Lord God, we recognize that the people that we love, so many of them are so broken and need to be healed in so many ways. And so we always begin and end in the middle with prayer for them. First of all, we pray for those who are sick. And we remember my dad this morning, remember Barbara, and her upcoming mastectomy. We remember Chris Shipper. We remember Sherry Rivers and those incredible dog bites. We remember, Lord, those who are sick and those who are ill. And we pray for those who are grieving. And we pray for those who have lost their way. Lord, we pray for those whom we love, that your spirit would be present and working in their lives. We think of Ben traveling, starting tonight and into tomorrow. We think of Tina and Joel and the new start of the new year. We think of Dick and Marilyn and celebrating their anniversary and what a blessing they are to us. We think of churches all around, including Dave and Karen's home church, Rally Day, the beginning of a new year, and new hope that your spirit would enliven those places. We think of CBA and all those kids going out and coming back, and the beginning of a new year, we pray for safety for that last group coming in. And then you would just hover and shadow your spirit over that place. God, we thank you that yesterday was quiet on the home front and on the world front, that no one with evil intent took advantage of that grievous day. Lord, one person can make a difference. In our lives, that person is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who did it all for us. Oh God, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. And it's in his name and by his Spirit that we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for joining together in worship today. We're going to finish with in the green hymnal number 283, We Are God's People, one of my favorite hymns. I did, by the way, make spice cake.